Please turn with me to the book of Exodus. We are in Exodus chapter 16. I'm really excited for the section of scripture that we're going to be into tonight. Hope it's encouraging for you. So, would you pray with me and let's welcome the Holy Spirit here this evening. So, Father, thank you for the snow that you've given to us, the beauty. Thank you for your presence here with us tonight. God, we humble ourselves before you and we thank you for your care for us. We pray that you would reveal doubt that we have in our hearts and our lives. And move us from a place of doubt to faith and thanksgiving. So would you welcome the Holy Spirit here? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you minister to each heart? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to see tonight with the children of Israel as they're going through the wilderness is they go from a place of doubt to faith, back to doubt, back to faith, back to doubt, back to faith. And it reminds us of our own journey with the Lord. You know, the Lord meets us, he's faithful, he sees us through a difficulty, but we go through a new difficulty, a new challenge, and we can tend to struggle with doubt. So the prayer, the hope is tonight is the ending the cycle of doubt, that we could see God's faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ and trust him and have faith in him and say, Lord, you've got me in the midst of this trial. You've got me in the midst of this difficulty. I believe God's got you here for a reason tonight. You know, could have easily stayed home, could have easily watched, I think it's game 7 of the World Series tonight. It's happening, right? But instead you're like, man, I need to be in church. I want to meet with the Lord. I want to hear what God would have to say to me tonight. So let's dig into this and have ears to hear what God would speak. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That doesn't sound too good, right? Going to pay a visit to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. God's met them, delivered them through the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is drowned. They have the song of deliverance that Kent taught so well last week. They're just celebrating God's faithfulness and God's goodness, and now they're journeying on. They're in the wilderness. And this is no understatement. When you look at this region of the world, it is very desolate. It's hot. It's barren. It's not like the wilderness that we know here in Colorado. And they're walking through the wilderness between Elim and Sinai. In verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Notice everybody. Everybody gets in on this song of complaining against Moses and against Aaron. What happened to the song of praise? What happened to the song of deliverance? What happened to God's faithful? He's going to see us through it. He's led us all the way on this journey. Remember, they've got a cloud for them by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they find themselves in this place where everyone is complaining. But notice who they're complaining against. Moses and Aaron. They don't think they're complaining against God. They are putting their focus upon Moses and Aaron. Guys, to complain against your leadership is low-hanging fruit. It's easy to do, right? It's easy to pick on Moses, and it's easy to pick on Aaron in the midst of this and to take the frustration out on them. Ladies, it's easy to complain against your husband who God has called to be the head of your home. It's easy to complain against your boss and to see all of their faults and pick them apart and maybe even begin to dream about the day that you could do better. It's easy to complain about police officers. Try doing their job. It's a real difficult environment right now to serve our community as a police officer. And so here they go, and they're just complaining about Moses, and they're complaining about Aaron, their leadership. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we would die by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're saying we shouldn't even have started this journey. It was a mistake. We should have stayed there in Egypt, in the wilderness, when you don't have water and it's difficult and you're wondering if God's going to see you through. Have you ever wrestled with, I shouldn't have started the journey to begin with. I shouldn't have went down this road. Why did I choose to follow Christ? Why did I choose to marry this person? Why did I choose to work at this place? And most of the time, if not all of the time, those thoughts are futile. Because God wants you to blossom where he's planted you. God's got the children of Israel right where he wants them, right in the wilderness, to show his glory to them. And if we'd stop and say, okay, what lesson is there for me about the Lord in the midst of this challenge, in the midst of this difficulty? If that's become the mantra of your heart of saying, man, why did I even start? Maybe even it was better before I knew Christ as my Savior. Look then at the next thought that the children of Israel have. They go, oh man, the filet mignon back in Egypt, it was so good. And the Panera bread was coming to us every day. We had it so good as slaves in Egypt. Now, is that true? It's not true at all, right? Our flesh, especially in time of difficulty, doesn't accurately remember the past. We look back on a time that was actually horrific and difficult, and we go, oh, that was the good old days. It was filet mignon and Panera bread, but in reality, it was slavery. That time before we knew Christ our Savior, before we were walking with the Lord, before we began this journey, that was difficult. We were in bondage to our sin and didn't have forgiveness. But then notice also in their complaining, then they're projecting the worst. We're going to die in the wilderness. I know it. It would have been a lot easier if we would have just died back in Egypt, the whole burial thing, much more organized back there. We're just going to have a bunch of dead bodies in the wilderness. Well over a million people in this march out in the wilderness. And that's what a complaining spirit does. A complaining spirit doesn't accurately remember the past. A complaining spirit says, why did I even begin this journey? And a complaining spirit in doubt and unbelief says, well, this is the end. It's just going to keep getting worse from this point forward. What God has been stirring me in and putting his finger on in my soul is a tendency to complain and not be thankful. And I was sharing with Amber this week, that's an area of my life that I really want to press in, is to be more thankful. Because there's so many scriptures where God commands us to be thankful. You think of all the Psalms that command us to praise the Lord. You know, we sang tonight as we praise the Lord that God takes the dead bones, the dry bones, and brings them to life. We know we're in the will of God when we're being thankful. So you could pray for me in that. Because sometimes the attitude of my heart can be one of complaining. And the Lord desires for it to be one of thanksgiving. In the old King James, if anybody has that version, or you can go to Bible Gateway and look it up on the Bible Gateway there, complaining is murmur. Murmur, 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 murmur. And that's what complaining sounds like, doesn't it? It's just murmur, 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 murmur. And that's the mode that the children of Israel were in. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. God is so gracious. This is a great time for a spanking, if you ask me, right? It's like, quit your whining, you know? Look, I've done all this for you in Egypt. I delivered you. I drowned Pharaoh. I'm going to provide for you. Don't you see the cloud? Don't you see the pillar of fire? And the Lord, long-suffering and gracious and merciful, says to Moses, all right, I'm just going to give bread from heaven every day. I'm going to bless these guys with bread from heaven, and there's going to be a quota for each person. And then God says at the end of this, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. This blessing that God's going to give is actually a test to see where their hearts are at. How are they going to handle the manna that God is giving to him? If you've been studying with us through Exodus, you know that in the Old Testament, there's pictures of New Testament principles. This points to Jesus. Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then he told the multitude and said, "I am the bread of life." And he referred to this story with Moses. As God is going to give bread from heaven every day, Jesus came down from heaven to be the bread of life that was broken for our sins. These loaves were broken as Jesus distributed them to the 5,000, and Christ was broken to give us our daily bread, to meet us every day. And isn't God so gracious? Because truth be told, we're part of the complaining multitude. And God could say, "All right, I'm done with you. I'm going to move on. Judgment for you guys." But instead, he gives us his son. And he gives us his son. And he gives us his son. And there's that daily provision of Jesus. Christ for our salvation, but Christ for every day. Christ for the situations that we go through. So here's the instructions in verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." The reason it's double portion is for the seventh day, for the Sabbath. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all of the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So when you're experiencing this bread from heaven, it's going to remind you that it was the Lord. God brought you out of Egypt, and God's going to see you through. God's going to take you to the promised land. And when God meets us with his provision, it's a reminder of his loving care for us. It's a reminder of his deliverance in our lives. "So in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he who hears your complaints against the Lord, but what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Moses has it right, and he says, "You know what, guys? You're not really having a beef with us. You're having a beef with the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who has brought you here. The Lord is the one who is in charge of your circumstance and your situation." And the same is true for us. We might be complaining about a person, and the Lord would say, "Hey, you're ultimately complaining against me because I put that person in your life." It's not a coincidence that they're in your life. It's my hand that they're in your life. So you're going to experience this blessing, this manna from heaven, this bread from heaven in the morning, and then meat in the evening. In verse 9, "Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it comes to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So God does hear our complaints, and that's humbling. God does hear our murmuring, and that's humbling. What stood out to me in verse 10 is put the glory of the Lord in the middle of your complaints. Put the glory of the Lord in the midst of your complaints. That's what God does for the children of Israel. It's representative of this cloud of his presence, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord comes in the midst of the children of Israel. Remember Jacob in the book of Genesis as he's traveling in the wilderness, fleeing a dysfunctional family, fleeing his own sin and mistakes. He went to sleep on a pillow of stones, and God met him in a vision, and he woke up and he said, "The Lord was here and I knew it not." And in the midst of our wilderness, in the midst of our complaints, we don't think that the Lord is with us. We don't think that the glory of the Lord is there, but Christ is with us. And to stop and pause and say, "God, in the midst of this very difficult situation, would your glory show up?" Put the glory of the Lord in the midst of your situation. Ask that the Lord would bring his glory. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God.'" So the whole purpose is that they would know God in a greater way. "So it was that quail came up at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there On the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as the frost on the ground. So in the morning you look and you go, man, it's just a fresh cover of dew. But then you look closely and there's this manna, there's this provision that God has given. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take those who are in his tent. This is interesting to me on a side note that God gives a quota of how much they can eat. Each person gets an omer, about 4 to 5 pints, all right? And so you've got 6 people, then you get 6 omers. It's like the Lord had the first calorie counter. It's like you don't need to eat 2 omers, guys, in the morning for breakfast. You just need to eat one. And so he tells them how much that they are to eat. In verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. So God's purpose and intent in this is they were to go out every morning and collect just what they needed for that day. And that's the principle behind the manna, is God is going to be faithful morning by morning. And we get in trouble when we want provision for the rest of the week, when we want provision for the rest of the month, when we want the answers for the next 10 years, and God says, what you can count on is I'm going to show up every day, and I'm going to be faithful. We don't know what the circumstances are going to be like, but we know God is going to have provision for every day, day by day. Now, why would God maybe do that? Why would he meet us day by day instead of laying out the provision for the next year? Because we would tend to not check in with them. Come on, let's be honest. If it was all given to us, all right, here's everything that you need between now and when you go home to be with the Lord, we'd be like, all right, thanks, see you later. Thanks, Pops, right? But God keeping us in a place of dependence. Is there answers that you're looking for that are down the road? Stop. Only seek the decisions that are for today. And the Lord will be faithful. He's going to provide day by day. But the tendency was to say, we need to gather more than what we need and not trust that God's going to meet us. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and sank, and Moses was angry with them. So Moses is like, guys, why didn't you obey? Why didn't you just take what you needed? Why did you try to save it? And as they tried to save it, then the Lord allowed it to breed worms, and it stank. So whenever we are walking in disobedience, it's only going to turn into stinky worms. When we doubt God's provision and we start to disobey him and we say, well, I can make this happen in my disobedience. God said not to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. That disobedience is only going to turn into stinky worms. Isn't that true? Can't we look back in our lives and going, I knew that this was wrong and it was against God's word, but it seemed like provision at the time. God didn't bless that. It only grew stinky worms. So they gathered every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted away. So there was leftovers, but the leftovers melted away with the sun. And that was God's intent. And so it was on the 6th day when they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, verse 23, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. But what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses had said, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the 7th day, the Sabbath there will be none. God is providing for the Sabbath. So when they collected too much during the week, thinking, well, I'll have these leftovers and I won't have to gather in the morning, worms. But when they gathered on the sixth day for the seventh day, no worms, God provided for the Sabbath. Please hear this. I need to hear this. Resting is an act of faith. Resting is trusting that God can provide more in 6 days than we can provide in seven. Just like giving is an act of faith, resting is an act of faith. To say, Lord, you've got this. It's not my labor that makes things happen. It's you that makes things happen, so I'm choosing to rest. Also, tying into our study in Colossians, the Sabbath points to who? Points to Jesus. The Sabbath is a shadow of the rest that we're to enjoy in Jesus. So, if you're able to take a day to rest, if you make that happen, make rest a priority, and you go, oh, that was so good to rest, then that's a shadow of the rest that we can enjoy in Jesus all week long, because he's the one who provides the rest in his finished work. In verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commands and my laws? Remember, God said, I'm going to do this whole manna thing to test you. Some gathered too much, didn't just gather what was needed for the day. And then some went out to gather on the seventh day. And so it showed their hearts of disobedience towards God's word, their lack of trust in God's instructions. In verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Enjoy what God's provided. Stay home. You know what's nice about this time of year? Is sometimes we're forced to rest by the snow, right? There's a pace and there's a rhythm to life where there's less sunlight and the temperatures are cold. And you can't go work out in your yard. There is some snow to shovel. It slows us down and causes us to rest. Enjoy what God's provided. Enjoy the rest that he gives. God has made the provision for the seventh day. All right, here's a side note. You guys ready for one? Did you guys know Americans are the only ones that don't use their vacation days? It's true. Rest of the world, if they have vacation days, they use them. What do? We don't even use them. So here's a message for you. If you've got a vacation day, use it and rest and see what happens, right? Even secular employers know that you're better if you rest. So as they engineer the calendar, they go, here's some vacation days. I want you to get away from here. I want you to stop working. You're going to be better when you come back. We don't believe that. We go, nope, I'm needed here. This place is not going to survive if I don't work. We probably have an elevated view of ourselves, don't we? So use those vacation days. If the Lord's provided it, use it, rest, and allow the Lord to rebuild you. In verse 31, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sounds pretty good. I love food. Tonight we were running around a little bit as a family, so I ate a little bit of dinner at home, and the kids were eating in the cafe. I'm like, I'm eating again in the cafe. Have you guys been to the cafe lately? It's like far out. They're doing street tacos, and I had some of the kids' leftover street tacos, and then I had the beef soup, and it was delicious, and I was like, oh, man, I'm just so thankful for the team up in the cafe. This is manna from heaven, right? And yes, there's a much deeper spiritual realization here of Christ and Christ being the bread from heaven, but isn't it good that God gives us food? You know, we can just sit down and enjoy some food, enjoy the manna that he has provided with people that we love. The word manna, some of your Bibles probably footnote this, literally means what? So when they saw this, it was so strange to them. They're like, what is it? So they called it what? It's like, be like your kids looking at breakfast, maybe some type of cereal that you have cooked, probably some hot cereal, and they come out and they go, what is this, right? And then they look at it, the children of Israel look at it, and they go, oh, this tastes pretty good, right? This is God's provision from heaven. Note this, God's provision never looks like what we expect. We expect God's provision to be like this, and it looks like this wafer on the ground. And we're kind of going, where did this come from? Really? This is God's provision? Try it out. Taste it. And you're like, this is good. This is what the Lord has provided. Verse 32, then Moses said, this thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. So they're to preserve one omer of manna for future generations. And this one omer full of manna was to be kept with the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9:4 tells us that, or the Ark of the Testimony, with a copy of the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. This is an important lesson for us. Remember God's provision. Remember his physical provision, his financial provision, his spiritual provision, relational provision, and have a way to create a memorial so you can tell future generations. It's always kind of interesting in an old school restaurant. It's normally a local restaurant that's not owned by a giant corporation, is they have hanging on the wall the first dollar they've ever made, right? You're like, oh, that's pretty cool. You know, they memorialized it there of this dollar that they've made, and they've made a lot more since then. And remember God's provision. In verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. 40 years God gave them manna from heaven. Wow, God's faithfulness and God's goodness to meet them in such a way. Then the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Reph Adim, but there was no water for the people to drink. They're wondering if they would have bread and meat. Now they're wondering if they had water. They've been traveling for some time, and they come to Reph Adim. It's a rest stop, and they're anticipating that there was going to be water. There was anticipating that there was going to be provision, but there was no water to drink. Again, hot, hot, hot climate. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Moses keeps pointing back to the Lord. Guys, you think this is my fault? But you're wrestling with the Lord. Why are you testing the Lord? Their lack of faith was testing the Lord, was tempting the Lord. It was offensive to the Lord that they weren't trusting the Lord. And the people thirsted for the water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So you're seeing the cycle here. You're seeing the pattern here. From faith to doubt to faith to doubt. They doubted the Lord at the Red Sea. God delivers. They go back to doubt for bread and meat. God delivers. They believe the Lord. And now they're back to this place of doubt, back to this place of complaining. Complaining seems to die hard, doesn't it? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Gotta love Moses' relationship with the Lord. He just pauses in the midst of this, saying, God, what do I do with these people? What do I do with them because they're about ready to stone me? Again, we're talking about a million plus. Imagine having a million plus people mad at you, right? I think sometimes we can relate in our relationships with one another. It gets dicey, doesn't it? It gets difficult. And in those moments, to cry out to the Lord and say, God, please, would you intervene in the midst of this? And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod and with you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. God is using this wilderness. God is using this trial to show himself. He could have fed the children of Israel in a different way, but he wanted them to get to the place of wondering, are we going to have a meal, so that they could experience bread from heaven, so that they could experience quail supernaturally by night. God could have not allowed them to get to this place of need where there was no water, but God did. And he could have provided water in a much easier way, in a much more natural way. But he chooses to do it this way, to show himself to the children of Israel. So the instructions here was for Moses to go to this rock, the rock of Horeb, and to strike the rock, and water would come forth. And that's exactly what Moses did. And God was gracious to bring water from the rock. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the rock was Jesus. I want to read this to us. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all your fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So there's this rock that became a fountain of water, and the scripture says the rock just followed them through the wilderness. And the rock provided the water. And this is Jesus. Jesus is the rock of our salvation who provides living water. Moses this time was told to strike the rock, but the next time he's told to speak to the rock. But instead he got angry and he hit the rock a second time. He misrepresented to the Lord to the people. But God didn't want the rock struck twice because Jesus was only struck once. And now we simply get to speak to the rock. Is your soul thirsty? Are you going through the wilderness? And you're like, man, my soul is so thirsty. I'm so broken. I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. How I'm going to get through another day. Jesus, the living water, cry out to the rock. Say, Lord, I thirst. Would you be gracious to pour out living water upon my soul? So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah means tempted, and Meribah means contention. So Moses names this place, this is the place where they tempted the Lord. This is the place where they were in contention with one another. There's one more challenge in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with the children of Israel in Rephidim. These guys can't get a break. After the time of refreshment comes the battle. And that's oftentimes how it is. We drink of Christ, the living water, and the enemy attacks. Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and the Amalekites always battled the children of Israel, wanting to destroy the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 25, it says that the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel from the rear, and those who were stragglers in the rear. They tried to kill those who were tired and weary. So you can kind of see the nature of the Amalekites. They're coming against the children of Israel, and they're getting those who are vulnerable. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalekite. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Why doesn't Moses go fight? He sends Joshua. I think Moses senses God's hand upon Joshua's life, that Joshua needs to grow in leadership. And the only way that Joshua can grow in leadership is to have an opportunity to fight the battle. And Moses is going to go to the top of the hill and is going to pray for Joshua. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalekite. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Paul tells Timothy that lifting our hands in prayer. So the lifting of hands is symbolic of prayer. Moses is interceding and he's praying for the children of Israel as they're in this battle, as Joshua's in the battle, and his arms would get heavy. Your arms get heavy pretty quick as you hold them up. And as his arms went down, they would start to lose the battle. So here comes Aaron and here comes Ur, and they lift up the hands of Moses, support his hands, and they prevail in this battle. So the message is really clear here. The battle is won and lost in prayer. And sometimes we're in the place where we're in the Moses position. God's given us the leadership. And part of leadership is to pray for those that he's entrusted to us. Sometimes we're in the Aaron and Ur position. We're not the Moses, but we know the Moses. And we can see that his hands are getting weary. We can see his weakness and come alongside and lift him up and be that support in prayer. This also shows us as we pray, it's important to let a couple people in that you trust, because you will get weary in prayer. So I feel like I'm in a battle right now. My Joshua is in a battle. My people, my tribe are in a battle. And would you join me in prayer? I'm going to be praying, and would you be praying with me? And it's so wonderful to have those people in your life, to be able to rally them for prayer in those times. So in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God says, I'm going to completely destroy the Amalekites. Write it down as a memorial. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. Isn't that beautiful? For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Moses makes it personal. He says, the Lord is my banner. He's my banner. He could have easily said, the Lord is our banner. The Lord's the banner of the children of Israel. But he says, God's our covering. He's my covering. He's my protection. You may say, I don't have a Moses in my life that's praying for me. You do. You have a greater than Moses, and you have Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. He's the ultimate leader that ever lives to make intercession for us. So he's praying for you, even if others aren't praying for you. So we're at this cycle of doubt to faith, doubt to faith, doubt to faith. And could it be that God would want to grow us out of this place, out of this cycle of doubt and faith? How may he do that? I'm sure there's always going to be struggles in our lives. But wouldn't it be nice to come to a well that's dry and go, man, I'm really scared. I'm really freaked out. It's hot. If I don't get some water, I'm going to die. But God, I know you've been faithful. I remember the Red Sea. I remember the Passover. I just had manna this morning that was provided by you. That quail was pretty good on the barbecue. God, I trust you. I trust you. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. I think a lot of times we get the Christian life mixed up. We think that the Christian life is about performance, and God says it's about faith. It's about believing him. Many times we trust him for salvation. As believers, we go, there's no doubt that I believe Jesus died for my sins. But I'm really struggling with this. I'm really struggling with trusting him with this trial that I'm going through. And so we get to this place of doubt. And then that doubt gives way to complaining. And that complaining gives way to hopelessness. And we're God's children, but we're living in a place of hopelessness. So what takes us out of that place to hopefully a place of greater faith? We have something that the children of Israel didn't have, and that's a personal relationship with Jesus. This whole entire text points to Jesus. Jesus is the manna from heaven. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus is the high priest who is praying for us. Jesus is the rock that provides living water. And as Christ lives inside of us, and we have a relationship with him, to be able to say, Jesus, I am weak, but I'm relying upon you. And I'm going to put the anchor of my soul in the cross. I know that I know that I know that you died for me and that you rose again. So I don't know about this trial. I don't know about this difficulty, but I am holding on to your goodness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he says, I am persuaded that nothing will separate me from the love of God. It was personal. Again, it was personal. He says, this is all the things that I'm going through, but I know I can't be moved from God's love because God has unconditionally wrapped me in his love. Church, we will wrestle, we will wrestle, we will wrestle if we don't believe. It's the natural recourse of doubt. But faith is a choice. Faith is something that we can choose to say, my emotions are telling me to complain. My emotions are telling me that it's hopeless, but I'm choosing to trust. I'm choosing to have faith because I know my God. I know in whom I've believed, and I trust him. So as we work through this, because it's a process, if we're in a place of doubt tonight, to say, Lord, I'm choosing to be in a place of faith, and would you help me to walk in continued faith? We think of Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, by faith, Moses, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Abraham. God dedicates a whole chapter of the Bible to emphasize faith and to emphasize trust. Choose to trust him. He's trustworthy. And as we come to another trial and another trial and another trial, to say, Lord, I don't want to live in this cycle of doubt to faith. I want to live in a place of faith to faith, faith to faith. God, you've got it. God, you're good. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. So let's pray that in together. Father, we do look at your character tonight. And in the midst of the heat of the moment, the midst of the battles that we face, it's easy to get caught in hopelessness. It's easy to get caught in a place of complaining. But we look to the gift of your Son, the only begotten, your beloved Son, and we choose to trust. Whatever trial is threatening your faith tonight, choose to trust. Spend a moment with the Lord and wrestle, but come to that place of surrender. Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to control the outcome. For some of you, you've been holding on to it for a really long time. Tonight's the night. Snowy night in December. October. Surrender it over to him. Allow Jesus to give you manna, to give a fresh piece of himself to you for today. Let him speak his love over you. Affirm his affection for you. He's enough. Come to the rock of our salvation, and receive living water. Jesus, we thirst for you tonight. There's no other well. There's nothing that can satisfy our souls. No amount of success, no amount of lack of difficulty, no change in circumstance. Jesus, we need your living water. Would you grant it to us? We want to drink deep of you tonight. We do engage in this spiritual battle. If you feel attacked by the enemy, your loved ones feel attacked by the enemy, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he'll flee from you. And just engage in that battle for a few moments. Cry out to the Lord in prayer. And Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would bless marriages by your grace, and where the enemies attacking, that you would bring life, specific marriages tonight. Lord, we pray over our youth, specifically our teens, and the lies of the enemy and the hopelessness that they feel and the desperation. Pray for the youth and the junior high and the high school and the young adults. God, would you just reveal yourself to them? Would there be a move of the Spirit in the lives of our young people? Lord, we together as a church family pray for those that have children that are prodigals, that have walked away from you, that once believed but now walk in unbelief, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would turn them back to you. Lord, may the pigs teach the prodigal well. That's tough to pray. Lord, but may the world bring the prodigal to a place of humility where they'll want to be back with you, their heavenly Father. Lord, we just pray over our church family, Rocky Mountain Calvary, and the way that the enemy would want to attack, would you be our protection? Would your blood cover us? Jesus, would you protect our church? So, Father, we don't want to just read about you, but we want to experience you. We want to press deeper into relationship with you. We do ask that you would end this cycle in us, that we could live in a place of trusting you. So would you help us? We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.